Well, I have been announcing for the last couple of weeks that we're going to take just a couple of week break from John and deal with church membership, and then we'll get right back into John, so don't worry about that. But I do want to speak to you on what has become one of the more controversial and problematic subjects, especially in the American churches today, and that is the subject of church membership, oddly enough. Used to be that was not really much of an issue. Today it seems that it is. It is my hope that as we will, that what we will see to this week and next week is that the idea of church membership is not something that we are to fear. Certainly is not something we are to see only as our duty. I believe it is a duty, but if you go away from this week and next week thinking about church membership as is something, well, you know, pastor says I'm supposed to do it. That it's a duty, then you're going to be missing the point, and I'll take that as I'll blame myself, but I don't want it to convey it like that. As I've said before, every duty, every command that God has given us to obey is good for us. It is a blessing. Our God, good and loving God, does not command us to do things that are bad for us, things that things that we won't find fulfilling. That we should see only as a duty. They are a blessing. They are good for us. We should delight. That's why David said, I delight in the law of God. And that was the Old Testament law. Not considering the law of Christ that we have today, it is something that we should delight in. And I hope that as we come to see the necessity of membership in the local church, we would see that these are blessings and privileges that we should take seriously, that are necessary for us, but they are something that we should find a great blessing. To many, the local church is nothing more than a spiritual club because it is seen as merely a voluntary organization. Because of this, many see it as something they can join or leave in an arbitrary fashion. And just as concerning, they do not see any necessity of joining the church and thus committing themselves to the care of the local church. But I hope to show that a local church has been commissioned by the Lord and given authority by Christ to guard our souls. And I say that about myself as much as anybody else. This is not me as an elder, as a pastor, saying you need to be under my authority. This is me understanding that being accountable to the local church is necessary for me. I need that kind of oversight as much as anybody. So please don't think that this is not the elders and the membership or anything like that, or you. It is, we're all in this together. After all, this is the body of Christ, and it cannot be recognized outside of the local church. In other words, the local church that I'm talking about here, that we are to join ourselves to, you cannot find the church out there, outside the local church. And there might be Christians out there. I'm not saying there's not Christians outside of local churches. But the local church is the physical manifestation of the kingdom of God. This is what God has ordained so that we can see and practice and work in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not out there. It's right here. And so the local church is that physical manifestation of the universal body of Christ, the kingdom of God. Now, to say that there is a lot of misunderstanding and confusion about church membership would be an understatement. And this, I think, is for a number of reasons. Oops, I went too far. Excuse me about that. First of all, there are not as many clear and cut statements in Scripture as we perhaps would like. That's one of the excuses you get. Well, I don't read about church membership in Scripture. Well, just because the English word membership is not there does not mean that the Bible does not teach it. For many, since they can't go to a verse for the answer that they would like, and this could be for many subjects, they come to their own contrived conclusions instead of studying out what the Scripture might say elsewhere. Certainly the working out of various church functions are left up to individual churches. There is a certain amount of ambiguity in Scripture concerning how some of things, how the church operates and how the church government works. And the Bible doesn't spell it out. And that's why we have a lot of different kinds of churches, kinds of ecclesiology, which means how a church is governed. Because the Bible doesn't spell out. It gives us a certain amount of freedom. But that doesn't mean the Bible doesn't say certain things. And it does make certain statements about the churches as well. So this has led some to think that there's no real instruction concerning church membership, since we don't find the English word membership in our English Bible. And I would just suggest that if one finds a concept of membership, then it is just as biblical, even if you don't see the word membership, right? And I would give you the example of the Trinity. You will not find the word, the English word Trinity, in Scripture. And yet, all through Scripture, we read of the Trinity. So we got to be careful about, you know, it's the same argument some people use that, well, Jesus never said he's God. Well, Jesus said he's God in all sorts of ways. Just because he didn't use those English words doesn't mean that you can just throw it all out. And so we got to be very careful there. But some refuse to join because they don't see the church as all that important. And they aren't getting much out of it. If their church centers around the proclamation of the Bible, and if God's word isn't seen as necessary for life, then the church services are going to be something that we might miss more often because we don't find that particularly important. We don't care. We don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. We don't want to hear the gospel. We don't want to learn Scripture. We don't hold that important in our life. And so some people don't, you know, join the church because it's not that important to them. And so that'll affect their membership and their attendance. So ultimately, your need of the Lord and His Word will certainly affect the importance you place upon the church and upon the church services. We make no apologies, of course, that this church is centered around the proclamation and systematic teaching of the Word of God, more so than the music or anything else. Those things are good and important, but it's first the church, the preaching of God's Word. And without question, I've been around long enough to know that there are many people who will not go to a church that emphasizes and preaches the Word of God. That's not what they go to church for. And so that sometimes is a problem. Also, there is the remaining principle of sin within us that just doesn't like to be held accountable to anyone else. Let's face it, that's the reason why some people don't go to church and certainly don't join the church. And they don't want to be held accountable by somebody else, and I will guarantee you that will always translate into they don't want to be held accountable to Jesus Christ as well. And I don't have time to get into all that, but I think that's something that is not too difficult to understand. But as we will see, our relationship to the church, which is the body of Christ, will reflect His relationship to the Lord, or our relationships to the Lord. And along with this is the fear of commitment among so many. It's not just about accountability, but commitment as well. It's almost as if we think we've lost some sense of freedom and self-control if I join the church, because again, in our American way of thinking, we have made religion and our relationship with the Lord a purely individual matter, personal matter. It's nobody else's business. But again, historically, I think in the Bible and in church history, we find that that's not the case, that you are not an island, to quote a secular source, but that we all are in this together. We need each other, and we need commitment and accountability. But we're sinners, and we don't like that, right, sometimes, and some more than others. I think this idea comes from this idea of a uniquely American problem that we face of individuality. Because the fact that this is besides this, though, it is also a lazy attitude towards the things of God. And it points out that some have forgotten that if we are saved and we have committed our entire lives to the Lord, then what is so difficult about committing ourselves to God's people? In other words, what is the big deal? Why join a church and be accountable to others because we don't take the Lord? And the answer would be because we don't take the Lord that seriously. We don't think of ourselves as slaves to Christ. We don't think about Him as our Lord and Savior and treasure, Jesus Christ. We think about Him as our friend, as somebody who is there for us when we need Him. And so the church is there when we need it. To many, they love religion. They might love eternal life. They don't want to go to hell. But they don't really love Christ. So they don't love God's people. And they don't want to be under Christ's authority. And if we don't have the time or energy to actively support the church, then certainly it would call into question our commitment to Jesus. Did you notice as Brother Jeff was reading the text today in Acts chapter 1, that the affairs of the church were seen as daily activity? Again, you look at verses 42 and 46. And yet it's difficult to get people, never mind to commit to joining the church, it's difficult to get people to commit themselves to being here one service a week, let alone daily in some form or fashion. And so you see there's certainly some issues there. We can add to that the prevalent attitude, and this kind of goes back to what one we just talked about, that we've always had in America that sees independence as a God-given right. There are a lot of people who don't join anything and think it's a badge of honor that they are independent and self-reliant. And it's not all bad. We've been raised in America, and one of the good things about Americanism is the idea of being self-reliant. I know it's almost becoming a bad word today, and when we got so many out there who want us to become socialists and just want us all to, to be in this together, and we don't have personal responsibility that we should have. But I don't think it's a bad thing. But you got to be careful because we can't as Christians go beyond what the Bible teaches about self-reliance and individuality. I've known a lot of people like this through the years. I've known people like this in every church that I have been in, whether it's been as a pastor or as a member of the church. Some have the idea that they don't need anyone else and that it is not a good thing to be dependent upon others. Now, in one sense, it makes sense, right? I don't want to be the kind of person who, because I can't take care of myself, I'm always calling on somebody else to help me financially, to help this, to help me with that. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be a burden to other people. And I don't think that's a bad thing. But at the same time, I know that as spiritually, as a Christian, I need other people. I need your influence. I need your accountability. I need your encouragement. That's why we have our fifth Sunday services, so that we can get together and praise the Lord and encourage each other. I need that stuff because I'm a sinner. I need the power of God in my life, and I need the church that He's given me to help me along the way. And so there's a big difference between being needy and expecting others to do for you what you could do but refuse to do, and between that and becoming dependent upon others because you are responsible and facing the fact that God made me to be social, not to be independent. God made me to need others. I need my wife. We need our spouse. We need family. We need community to some degree. We need the church community, certainly. So the first idea of independence, of being dependent, is clearly an unbiblical principle, for dependency is fundamental in becoming, in living as a Christian. Let me say that a little bit better. The first idea there, being independent, is unwilling to take on responsibility for myself. But the second idea there of being dependent upon each other, I think, is a biblical principle, and one reason why we are given the local church and why it's so important. Spiritually, you cannot make it on your own in this world, and the church is certainly to help in that purpose. Another excuse that some have used in rejecting the membership and the authority of the local church is that so many churches aren't what they are supposed to be, and perhaps they've been mistreated. in some way or another. So you've got some churches that are just so, maybe so, you know, awful. Immorality might be rampant. Church members might be hateful, whatever. People kind of reject church for that reason. They might be in a church where there has been abuse, where they've been taken advantage of in some way by a church. And so they use that as an excuse not to join a church. But we must remember from the outset that no church is perfect, since we're all made up of sinners. It is certainly true that many churches are not functioning as Christ told us to do, and some to a degree that it is, there's no excuse. There are some churches that you should not join, because they have either departed so far from the faith, or they have allowed immorality or some sort of sin to take place unchecked, that they have in a sense disqualified themselves. That's true. But to use that as an excuse is unbiblical in itself, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Many churches are judgmental, they're domineering, they're weak, both doctrine in their doctrine, their teaching. That's just as bad, right? A church is to be the ground and pillar of the truth. And if a church refuses to be strong doctrinally, that is a problem. But this is an old excuse that many use to reject the local church altogether, and it doesn't hold any water biblically. It is used to reject the, in other words, it's the same excuse that's used to reject the institution of marriage, for instance. Right? I've been abused. I've been cheated on. And so, because I had a bad marriage, I'm not going to get married anymore. Well, no, God has ordained marriage. So you can't use that as an excuse to reject it altogether. And the same would hold true with the local church. So we have to be careful in this attitude, because what we're saying about the wisdom of God ordained the local church. So just because there are bad local churches, just because no church is perfect, doesn't mean that we can say, I'd figure out something better to do. Because no, do we obey the Lord or not? He has set up the local church and has commanded that we join ourselves to it. It is how we function as believers in this world. So just because some abuse and misuse it or fail at it doesn't mean that the Lord's institution was a bad idea and we can use that as an excuse to reject it or to accept it on our terms, or that we can come and go when we feel like it, or that we can give or withhold our support according to whether we feel like we're getting anything back or not, and all the other ways that we exert our will over God's. In other words, just because something bad happened to you or something's not just the way you like it doesn't mean that you can just ignore what the Lord says about these things. If the Lord instituted it, then we must obey because it must be necessary. It must be a necessary part of our spiritual service, or God would not have ordained it to start with. And so, the parallel of marriage, you join in a marriage relationship, right? You take a vow together. You put ring on each finger. You commit yourselves to each other for the mutual good of each other. And we'll find that in the church, it's the same way. If there is no commitment, and we of course tell our young people, and especially our young girls this, if there is no commitment, there is no love. Don't listen to a guy who tells you that he loves you and wants to use you, but he will not wait until he gets that ring on your finger and be married. He's using you because there is no love without commitment. And I can't overstate that. We know that there are many denominational and formal churches that are dead and bordering on heretical. But God has set up the church as an institution with laws and purposes. So this attitude that because some churches are cold and dead doesn't mean that we can reject all churches or formulate our own ideas of how to give or take, to take it or leave it attitude towards the local church. We cannot say, well, because some churches are formal or we consider to be dead, let's just have a relaxed church where we go and have a good time and kind of take it or leave it attitude towards church. Now, I want us to be able to relax in church. I want us to have a good time in church, right? You know, but I want us to have a good time spiritually. I want us to be able to relax spiritually. I want us to be able to rejoice in what we see in the Word of God and rejoice in our salvation. I don't want us to relax in the sense that we'll just do whatever feeds the flesh, whatever we want to do. Because God is not the author of confusion. And this is seen in that He does give us some teachings on the local church in the Word of God. Now, just to kind of go back, let the pendulum sometimes swings the other way too, on the other side of the spectrum is the problem with church rolls that have more names on them than attendance in the services. These big, like a big Southern Baptist church, they're notorious for it, although they're not the only ones. But the other side of this is too much emphasis on the membership without understanding why. And so you've got churches where people are members, but then they go out, they don't really support it, they hardly ever show up. They're out there living their life, but they want to make sure they have their name on the membership. So it's almost the opposite problem. You got some who don't see the need of it, and then some who want it, but they don't seem to understand what they're doing. And this stems from not understanding the purposes of local church membership and not taking membership seriously. And it also comes from a rather Romish idea that just being a member somehow is safer than not being a member. One woman, I was going door to door in North Carolina one day, and I was talking to people, and an older lady answered the door, and I asked her, was she a Christian? And she says, I've been a member of the church behind my house all my life. Well, I told her, I said, that's just a little too long. You can't be a member of a church all your life. You become a member of a church, as we read in Acts, when you were saved and baptized. And there's a problem there. And of course, I didn't ask you whether you're a member of the church anyway. I mean, I didn't say, I wasn't saying all this just like this, but I asked you, was you a Christian? And you told me you're a member of a church. Well, no, you've got a problem here in understanding the necessity of what membership is all about. The safety of membership is not in salvation. You aren't saved. And again, this is why I say it's kind of a Romish idea. There's the Roman Catholic idea that salvation is in the church, and you just have to do whatever the church tells you to do, and you're saved in one way or another. The safety of the local of membership in a local church is accountability and protection, as we're going to see here, not in whether you're saved or not, or not in your assurance. And that needs to be understood. This has been many times proven by watching someone's reaction to being removed from the local church membership because of sin or lack of support. They have shown no interest in the church at all, thereby telling everybody that knows them that the church really isn't important to me. I don't go. And the church removes me, you know, from the membership because you don't support it in any way, really. And they understand full well that by being removed, the church is saying that there is a problem between you and the Lord. And they resent it. They're embarrassed. They don't like it. They don't want to deal with it. So, you know, and we've seen that. Many feel that the church has no right to remove them or practice discipline. And if membership is really man-made, then they'd be right. But the reason there's so many, in some churches, large roles, but not that many attend, is because they want to be on the roll. They feel like somehow that helps them before God. And you try to remove them because they don't attend or whatever the reason might be, and you know it all goes south quickly because they don't understand what that membership is, and they have a false trust in it. But of course, by rejecting church authority and by being upset by being removed for biblical reasons, they actually are rejecting Christ's authority in their lives. And by the way, you can't remove someone from a church if they aren't part of it to begin with, right? So the lack of church membership also stems from a lack of church discipline. In other words, it's no secret that many churches today do not practice church discipline because we live in a day and age in which no one is allowed to tell anybody else they're doing anything wrong, right? And that infiltrates right into the church. the world always infiltrates the church, and always one of those things we have to be very careful about. But if we don't want to be told that we're doing anything wrong, and it'll cause problems in the church, people have just abandoned discipline. And of course, once you do that, you start to weaken and remove from our consciousness the whole idea of church membership. And that's one of the problems as well. And then, of course, lastly, on this subject about church membership, there are regular church attenders who don't see the need to join. Perhaps they might look at the members and they don't really see any real difference. They might even attend more faithfully than others, than some of the church members. And so we might say, what's the difference? You know, I go to church, I do all the things, I give, I support, I do everything, but for some reason, and this is, of course, part of the problem, I don't want to put my name on a roll. I don't want to commit myself, perhaps for some of the very reasons we've talked about. But again, think of marriage. There's always a reason why somebody refuses to commit themselves to anything, whatever it might be. If I will not commit myself to that, whatever we're talking about, there's a reason why I won't. It was not our purpose to define each aspect of the local church in this study, but we want to quickly point out what a church is not, and then what a church is. And that, I think, helps us understand some of these things as well. So first of all, what a local church is not. It is not just a loose affiliation of people with similar beliefs. It is not just a religious club. It is not something that we have just decided to do for convenience sake. Secondly, it is not the building. We aren't going to a clubhouse when we meet. Technically, we don't go to church. Now, we probably all use that terminology, right? We're going to go to church today. But technically, biblically, I don't care if you use that term, but make sure you understand what's going on here. We don't go to church. The church gathers together during the week, or on Sunday, or whenever we do that. The church gathers. We are the church. Those who have Christ living in them, in the body of Christ, are the church. This building is not the church. It's where the church meets. Thirdly, it is not just a nonprofit organization with a clear vision statement and lucid objectives. It might have that, but that, again, is there's more to it than that. I am not joining a merely philanthropic society when I join the church. There are elements of these in the church, but they carry with it the idea that this is something man-made. And they ignore the spiritual aspect to this. The church is something God has given us for our good. And so let's just quickly run through some things the local church is. A true church is a regular assembly of people who profess and give evidence that they have been saved by God's grace alone, for His glory alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I say that definition right there means that there are a lot of buildings out there, a lot of organizations out there who call themselves churches but are not churches because the Word of God is not proclaimed and people's lives are not, obligation to live godly in Christ Jesus. Secondly, a local church is a local, living, and loving collection of people who are committed to Christ and committed to each other. In other words, the idea of commitment here is I'm not going to bail out on you when things get a little difficult. And nothing is more discouraging to an elder of the church, I'll tell you by experience, is when people, even people who are members, and yet when something looks at them cross-eyed and they run off, something is said that they don't like, maybe a big problem comes along and they just abandon the church. Do you do that to your spouse? Well, some do, but I don't care about that. I want to know what God's people do. I've committed myself to my wife, so even if we have a problem, it doesn't mean that I'm going to run off and abandon her, right? And I hope the same for her with me. And the same should be seen in the local church. If we have committed ourselves to Christ and to His body, we've committed ourselves to each other. And so there is that aspect of it. And then thirdly, a display of God's, it is a display of God's wisdom and glory. And, we see this, for instance, in Ephesians 3:8. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden of ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So this is a demonstration of the glory of God as we meet together around His Word and we live out the Christian life in front of the world. And then fourthly, someone has well said that the church is a display of counterculture. In other words, the church is to be everything the world is not. And of course, that is one of the difficult things, because the world is so easy to creep into the church because we have remaining sin. But like John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So there's supposed to be something in the way we love one another, and I would say the way we commit to each other, that the world sees and Christ is honored. We are to be everything that the world is not. That is to be an objective for us personally, right, as a Christian. As importantly as any of these, the church, as important as all those are, the church is the place where God's word is proclaimed and taught. That is the primary purpose. And those other ones are important. But we never want to get too far away from the fact that ultimately the church is the place God has commissioned. It is through the local church that God has permissioned that the word of God be proclaimed and taught. We are to guard the word of God. And we see this in 1 Timothy 3:15, where he says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And of course, he's just got through, teachings on, elders and deacons and how you behave in the local church, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. It is the place where the truth is supported. So by these things, as well as like our text in Acts, we see that the church is to be comprised of believers only. This has been a huge issue in church history. Those churches that, as a rule, baptize babies, bring them into church membership when they do that. And that has caused all sorts of persecution and martyrdom in church history, but we don't have time to get into all that. But it's very clear in the New Testament church that one was added when they believed and were baptized. And our text makes that very clear. So membership is not merely those who give assent to the facts of the gospel, but those also who live that out in their lives. So in other words, if you profess to be a Christian and you've been baptized, but you refuse to obey the Lord and your life demonstrates that, then you are disciplined. You are removed from the church because you are not giving credible evidence of being a Christian. And again, you cannot remove those who are not members. So it is in that the implied proof, one of the implied proofs of church membership, the very nature of church demands it. As we saw in Acts, there were conditions that had to take place before anyone was added to the church. Repentance, faith, baptism. And again, this is talking about church universal, that when I get saved, I enter into the universal church. Well, there is that aspect, I won't argue that, but it says they were baptized. And baptism brings you into the local church because you don't have to be baptized to enter into the universal church, right? So the argument does not hold water that I'm a member of the universal church, so I don't have to be a member of the local church, because that's not what we see in the New Testament. People were not just walking in off the street saying that this looks like it might be a good place for me to spend my Sundays. I like being around you people, so I want in. You guys are friendly. There's a lot of great activities for my children. I like your song services. Those are certainly nice things to have and important to some degree. But when God saved someone in the New Testament, they naturally were added to the church because from now on, as a believer, as Christ is my Lord, then it is His will for me that I am now to commit myself to God's people and the fellowship with them and to that, because the local church is where I am taught the Word of God. It's the ordained place for us to grow in the Lord. Now let's, and I'm probably not going to get everything I wanted to today. We did get a little bit of a late start, so just bear with me a little bit, but turn over to Matthew chapter 18. We'll probably have to finish this last part of this. What I wanted to say today has to do with the authority of the local church. And by authority, I want us to understand too, we're speaking primarily about accountability. When I say authority, I don't mean that Jeff and I can tell you guys what to do and how to live. That's not church authority as such. It's about accountability, but we'll get into that this week and next week. But in Matthew 18, we have one of the early teachings of Jesus concerning the local church that we're probably familiar with. Let's just begin reading in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. And primarily, in the Jewish mind, he's saying, let him be to you as unclean. Or in other words, he's given evidence that he's not a Christian, so you need to remove him from the church. And then he says in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that everybody here, most people here today, really don't know what that means. And I really didn't understand that really what it meant until much further in my ministry than I should have. So I not criticize you by any stretch. But everybody knows the next verse, and everybody loves to quote that verse, right? But we see in verse 18, there is some sort of authorities going on here, right? Whatever the church, when it practices discipline, and discipline is making a pronouncement that there is evidence that this person is not saved. And that's why you're removing them, right? And when you don't discipline, you are saying there's evidence that this person is saved when you let them into membership of the church. So you're either loosening or you are binding in some way. You're binding as a Christian or you're loosening by saying, I don't believe that they are a Christian. And whatever you're doing on earth, heaven is okaying that. There's some sort of authority going on here where we are working on the behalf of Christ. Now we're going to explain that, but when you read this, there's something important going on here. There's more that's going on in the local church, in our membership, and in our removing from membership than just, I take it easy, go attend when I want to, nobody can tell me what to do. There's something important going on here, right? That's all I'm trying to say. And then we get to let's continue reading in verse 19. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. This is not a promise about prayer. What's the context here? Church discipline. About church authority, about those who are living in rebellion in your church and what to do with them. So he says here that where two of you are gathered on earth, he's just talking about two or three witnesses, those who have seen this sin and have confronted this person, and you agree on this, and of course, ultimately, the church agrees on this. He says, it will be done for them by the Father. So again, we're acting on the authority of God in heaven. And He is agreeing with what we're doing here. And then verse 20, that everybody knows, and is probably one of the most misapplied verses in all Scripture. What's the context? Context is discipline. Context is sin in the membership that will not be repented of, even though it's been confronted. That's the context here, right? For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And yet people use this to teach the exact opposite, that wherever we can have church at home, because if there's two or three of us there gathered together, Christ is there, I don't need to go to the formal church, the organized church. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about authority. When the church comes together and does this, they are doing it on my behalf, and I am there. I am okaying this thing. And I hope that you start to see here, there is something very important, very serious going on here. It's very good. I want us to understand this. It's good to have accountability. It is good for me if someone will come to me and say, look, man, there's sin in your life, and we need to take care of this. It's good for me if I will listen, if I will have a humble heart, if I love the Lord so much that I will be corrected. It's guarding my soul. Because what it's saying here is that if you refuse to listen to someone who comes to you, and then the church finally says, gets involved and says, yes, there's a problem here, and I still refuse to be corrected, then the church has got to treat me as a lost person. And that's a serious thing. And it is good for me. I don't mind it. I don't mind giving myself to the church. I don't mind being having that kind of accountability and authority over me. And it's true for the pastors as well. It's not like Jeff and I have no one can tell us. Remember, because it says later on in Scripture, if someone does make an accusation against an elder, make sure there's two or three witnesses, and it's not to be taken lightly. But you know, we were held by the same standard. In fact, you might say we were held by a higher standard in some ways. So again, this is not a bad thing, but it takes humility. It takes an understanding of how sinful I am, how much I need people watching me, who love me, who are praying for me, not watching over me judgmentally. The idea of the local church is not that I'm sitting up here telling everybody else how to live and pointing out all your mistakes. There are probably preachers who do that. I know there are. And I don't want to be that. And I don't want you to be that to each other, right? That's not what this is about. This is about people who love each other, who care about your soul, willing to say, look, there's a problem here. Let's get together. Let's figure this scene out. But how much do we need that? Oh, we need it quite a bit. Well, I want to show some other texts to try to explain what this idea of binding and loosing is, but we're going to have to save that till next week, which means at some point we might have a little bit longer service than what we want, but I don't know what to do about it. But it's important. How many have never really ever heard anyone speak about that subject of loosing and binding in the local church, right? Right? I don't think anybody hardly has. Some of you won't raise your hand, but I know that you should, right? So again, it's important. And it's interesting, right? Because like I say, there's several places in the Scripture this is referred to, and we'll see this next week. And yet, it is not dealt with, because I think people don't want to hear about the ramifications of not joining yourself to the local church. But we'll get into that, Lord willing, next week. All right, we'll stop there today. Before we have communion, we will sing our song that we've been learning, because it has to be dismissed.
There is a fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from the